Cool. All right. Well, we're gonna do something a little, well, not different today, but see our message title this morning. When the going gets tough, the tough live by faith, hope, and love. So I really felt that this past week the Lord was leading me to like come back and this is where we ended last week's message. Now, if you missed last week's message, that's fine. You know, you can stop by the resource table, grab a CD, or go to the website, listen to past messages. But, you know, we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at the life of Samson, this leader, this judge in the Old Testament, who was a fallible human being, but yet his story is one of redemption and hope. And so we looked at, you know, what do we do with, how do we respond to life and the enemy and his schemes against us? And the culminating point, what we said was, how do we respond in the aftermath of a failure, of a moral collapse or some failure? What do we do? You know, God's word to us is to live by faith, hope, and love. That was our culminating action point, and I really felt like there's a lot more to unpack and to explore. So all this week I was like, okay, Lord, we'll go back to that. We'll kind of start where we ended last week with a new message. And I was like, Lord, you got to give me some like illustration or something to help me really explain this. And God's good, right? So he did. And so yesterday me and two of my friends went for a long bike ride. We ended up doing 60 miles yesterday. But as we're riding, I'm like, all these kind of illustrations and examples and conversations were happening. I was like, oh, this is why, you know, God kind of waited till the last minute to give me the full message, rest of the message, you know. But because life is like that. Life is a journey. And, you know, we're just going to talk about that, you know. So this message is not just for bike riders or runners or anybody who does things that require endurance. But really, this message is for anyone who has struggled in life. I mean, has anybody here ever, what are you laughing at? Has anybody here ever struggled in life, faced a hard time where the road's just like, oh man, you know? We were riding yesterday, and I said to my brother-in-law, Eric, I said, the wind's in our face as we went up to Whitehaven, right? So we're going up to Whitehaven on the trail, and I said, the wind's in our face, I said, so that means, in theory, on the way back, the wind will be at our back, you know? Plus, it'll be downhill, the road will, you know, it'll be a whole lot easier coming back. And Eric said to me, he said, I have the experience when I'm on the trail here. He says, I have a headwind no matter which way I'm going. You know? And he was right. It ended up being that way. You know, like, how is that possible? Right? But, you know, I mean, because so sometimes in life we have a tailwind and life is sweet and we're smooth and we're just sailing along. Yay! And other times it feels like I have a headwind no matter which direction I turn and I just can't get any traction. Has anybody ever felt that way? All right, so this message is for you. This message is for when the going gets tough, the tough, not just sing the song and get going, right? How many of you thought of that Billy Ocean song? Come on. Wow. The rest of you are, that must be like before your time than the rest of you, right? Lisa's in 80s, you know, rock school, so we know that, right? Anyway, you know, so when the going gets tough, this is the recipe. This is what God says. This is how we persevere, how we endure, how we not just finish the race of life, but we finish well. How many of you want to finish well? Right? Okay, so this is how we do that, all right? So let's read 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read verses 11, 12, and 13, and then we'll just, you know, we'll unpack it bit by bit and understand what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here and what our application is, and we'll have, you know, questions for each one of these that we can personally apply to say, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What are you speaking to me today, and where are you working in my life? All right, if you would, read with me 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, so what's the Apostle Paul saying here? He's like, first of all, he is just laying out a basic understanding for us that our human understanding changes as we grow up. That's the whole point of maturity, right? You think about it. He says, when I was a kid, I thought like a kid. And you know, those of you who have kids or have been around kids, you know their worldview is pretty much limited to what? The end of their nose, the end of their reach, the world revolves around them, and nothing else really matters, right? As we grow older, as we become more wise and informed and educated and experienced, we understand that there is a whole lot more going on besides ourselves, and that we are not the center of the universe. The sun does not revolve around us. There's a whole lot more going on. And so our knowledge is constantly increasing. That's the goal, anyway. That's what maturity does, okay? I understand that we live in a culture where a lot of people still think the world revolves around them and that they're the most important thing. That's immaturity, all right? Paul says that that's the goal. As we grow up, our knowledge changes. We increase in wisdom. That's maturity. He said, despite all that, he's saying, as human beings, it is finite. It is limited. We will reach a point where even the most knowledge we can have as human beings is going to fall short of God's complete knowledge. That's what he says here. He says, right now we see in a mirror dimly. He says, right now, he says, we're going through life. We're looking in a mirror that's all foggy, and you can't quite know every detail. You can see rough outlines and have a general idea of what's happening, but we don't know the full picture. We can't see every spot and every wrinkle and every pimple and all that stuff, right? Every hair, we don't know all that stuff. He said, but God does. He said, God sees the complete picture. And he says, one day, when we see him face to face, when we cross over from this life into the next, then, he says, we'll have complete knowledge. Then we'll know everything just like God does, and we'll be able to look back on our life and see all the twists and turns and valleys and all that stuff and go, oh, now I see what was happening here. I see why this occurred. All that. We'll know that, all right? And we'll know it just as we are fully known in the here and now, where God is not, does not have limited knowledge. He sees all. He knows from the end, from the beginning, like Jenny said, the Alpha and the Omega. He knows it all. He knows before it's going to happen. Every breath you've ever taken, all your days were laid out before him, before you took one breath, right? God has that complete knowledge. So we have to understand, as human beings, we are a constant work in progress, constantly seeking him to reveal more of his truth. And even if he gives, our capacity for knowledge, it will still fall short. We're still not going to know everything. That's why he's God and we're not, okay? Destructive behavior, Paul says, is rooted in immaturity. Now, think about it. Think about a child, right? Think about a child. I don't care how old. Doesn't matter. What happens to a, how does a child respond when life doesn't go its way? Has a meltdown. Thanks, Lisa. All right. Now, I don't remember this, but Mom and Dad said that I was a master at having a meltdown when I was younger. I can't quite believe that. I don't know. No, I can absolutely believe that, okay? But, Mom would say, oh, so I can remember, birthday party or something, and, me having an absolute meltdown on the floor, crying, screaming, face turning bright red. No wonder they call me Clifford the Big Red Dog, right? I mean, and this is, having a tantrum, all that stuff, right? What is that? That's immaturity. That is immature behavior. I didn't get my way, so I'm going to stamp my feet and pout and cry and do whatever I want until I get my way. And God bless my parents, even before they knew Christ, said, yeah, we're not giving into that. That's that. We're not rewarding immature behavior, okay? Destructive behavior is rooted in immaturity. This idea that when things don't go my way, then it's my life goes to pieces and it's all about me and I'm just going to have a hissy fit until I get what I want, all right? It's our immaturity is the inability to deal with life when it doesn't go your way. And that what do we have to do with that, right? Do we enable that kind of behavior? Do we say, okay, yeah, well, do we give into it? Well, okay, well, I just want you to be satisfied, so, or pacified, so we'll give. No, not if you're being a good parent, you don't. Amen. Okay, what do? We discipline destructive behavior so that we can bring about maturity. And over the last 3 weeks, I keep coming back to that issue of discipline. So I guess we know where we're going next week. But for right now, we have to address the fact that, we have to discipline immaturity. Otherwise, immaturity just grows and festers and gets bigger and larger, and the hissy fits and the tantrums just get bigger and louder and more destructive. Okay? So this doesn't change. If we don't learn that, if we don't learn maturity, this does not change as we grow older. It can become 20s, 30s, 40s, and our 70s, still engaging in destructive behavior simply because life didn't go my way. So, and if you've dealt with any kind of addiction or any kind of toxic behavior, it's rooted in immaturity. So I don't care if it's, alcoholism or or drug abuse or pornography or outbursts of anger or codependency or cursing or whatever. All that stuff, that immature behavior, is the result of the inability to deal with life when it doesn't go your way. Okay, so our flesh needs to be disciplined in order to foster the maturity and break that toxic cycle. How do we get past the temper tantrum? How do we take our flesh and say, no, you're not going to give into that. You're not going to have a hissy fit. You're not going to engage in something that's destructive simply because life didn't work out the way you thought it would. Because guess what? Has anybody in the history of life ever, thanks Dale, has anybody ever had life go exactly the way they thought it was going to go? No, of course not. Life is full of twists and turns and the unexpected. Things that we can't, you know, and most of those things we can't control. Life is what? Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to it. Okay? So, we have a choice to make. And if you want to succeed, if you want to have maturity, mature growth, right? If you want to be stable, then what? We have to discipline the immaturity, discipline our flesh to say, no, this is not how we're going to respond. We're not going to respond from a selfish viewpoint. We're going to respond in faith, hope, and love to get to where we want to go. So, the main point that I'm making today is this, right? To help you understand faith, hope, love, how it relates to our lives. Faith is the journey, hope is the destination, and love is the vehicle or the fuel that gets us there. Okay? So we're gonna go through and we're gonna talk about each one of these. We're gonna break it down and show, you know, define these terms and then give us a personal application. Where these things, because if you're struggling in life, you hit a headwind in life, or you hit a pothole, something unexpected, you know, when things go bad, the tendency is to want to panic, give up, quit, you know, whatever, have a hissy fit, whatever. Will that ultimately get you to where you want to go? No. How do we get, you want to get to where you want to go? Then we got to come back to, all right, we have to come back to, you know, rather than overcomplicate things, we have to come back to the basics, the very core of what God has said. This is how we live our lives. Okay, so, and I realize that on any given today, I'm willing to bet there is somebody here who has never heard this is how we're supposed to live life. This is what our response is, and I'm guaranteeing that there's somebody here who's heard this 1,000 times and needs to hear it 1,001 times today because of what you're facing. All right, we come back to basics. All right, maturity, which Paul says is the goal. Maturity does not happen by accident. It requires a lot, everybody say a lot, of opportunity, right? It's interesting. We want the blessings of God. God, give me your abundant life. Give me your peace. Give me your joy. Show me your provision. Show me your healing. All that stuff. We want his blessings, but we don't want to go through the opportunities that allow him to pour those things into our lives. Let me put it this way. Can you truly experience his peace, peace that surpasses human understanding, if you have never experienced chaos in your own life? Can you truly experience and bask in and rest in his joy, joy incomprehensible, if you've not known sorrow? Can you experience the wonder and the majesty of his healing if you've never known sickness? On and on we go, right? We want the abundant life, but again, God is not like, you know, he's not like Neo in the Matrix, upload program, joy, and oh wow, I know joy. I know Kung Fu. No, right? He gives us the opportunity to experience it, to put his word and his promises into practice, to move towards him so that he can pour those things into our lives and enable us to be joyful, peaceful, kind, all his goodness, right? But another way to put this, quote, calm seas never made a skilled sailor. We got to go through the storms. That's what makes you better. That's what makes, because that's what helps you to learn. How else are you going to learn? If things always go right, always go your way, how are you ever going to learn to encounter and deal with resistance? You don't. And that, I mean, this is the culture we live in. I mean, our culture has gotten so fat and lazy and blessed because of what we live in that we don't know how to handle opposition or hard times. So that when it actually does show up, we go to pieces and panic and we got to blame somebody. Somebody's at fault here. Couldn't possibly be me. Paul says that faith, hope, and love are the three basic, fundamental, elemental principles that God has established, and they will abide, Paul says, Abide means they are immersive. They are lasting. They are enduring. They are prevailing. They will, when everything else falls away, those three things will remain. Paul says, those are the three things that God has established, and God who established and set in order the order of the universe and creation and all that stuff, if God says faith, hope, and love are the three things that are going to remain, then those are the three things we want to walk in and immerse ourselves in. Those are the things that we want to abide ourselves in, which means immerse ourselves in, sustain it, continually pour in, continually reapply those things. If things are going askew, come back to basics. Are we missing one of the three basic things? Start there. Right? Don't worry about trying to fix all this extra stuff. Well, it could be this, you know. Okay, you start doing, spiritual gymnastics to try and get things right. No, just come back to the basics. Come back to the core. All right? Faith, hope, and love. All right, so what is faith? Let's talk about it. Let's read Hebrews from Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, right? Starting with Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So now the writer here pauses. He quotes an Old Testament scripture. He's quoting God himself, who says, God says, my righteous one will live by faith. And if he doesn't live by faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. Okay, we got that? There's a little hyphen, a little bracket there. Now he comes back and he starts reading, right? Let's read on. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for or expected, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. All right. So God just right here points out and reminds us the way to him, the way to have a relationship with him is to have faith. And if you don't, God has no pleasure in us. The writer says, we're not the kind of people that God has no pleasure in. We are going to be people of faith. What is faith? It's the evidence of things not seen. So this is how I define faith. What we said last week and what I define it, my definition of faith is movement towards an unseen future as if it were a present reality. That's what faith is. That's why faith is a journey, because it requires action. It requires movement. Okay, I can have all the faith in the world about anything, right? Like yesterday, okay, and we're riding. And now we set out. I had a goal. First of all, it was a yearly goal for me. In my fitness goals, I wrote down, I'm like, this year, Lord, I want to write, I want to ride X amount of miles. I want to do so many miles in a day, and I want to do the Whitehaven trip. Because I knew it was at least 50 miles to get up there and back. Right? So I'm like, so I want to do that. So what are my goal? I also wanted to go to the Whitehaven Diner and get the big burger that was up there. It helps to have goals, right? It motivates, right? Now, I could believe all I want that burger was going to taste delicious, right? I've known that because I've eaten there before, so I know it's good. But all my belief, if I say, yeah, it's good, and I never actually get on the bike and start pedaling, or get in a car and drive up there, or take a plane and parachute out, I don't care how you get there. You have to take action in order to get there to experience the blessing. Otherwise, you sit at home and go, well, it would be nice, but I believe in it, but I don't have it. Okay? Faith is action. That's what I told where's Sean at? There he is. Sean and I were riding, and I said, we're talking about it, right? And I said, Sean, I believe, I have faith that when I get there, that burger's going to be worth the trip. All right? But I got to get there, right? If I sit at home, I'm not going to get it. So we have to understand this, too. Okay, we have to work through this. This is the key part in our journey. Faith is not about comparing ourselves to what we see other people doing on their journey. Okay? It's coming up. We're gonna come back to that in a minute, right? We have to stop comparing ourselves. Again, I don't care. That's what I was going to say. You think, some of you guys have already said, wow, 60 miles, I can't ever do that. Where's Rob? Rob said, I get tired just driving up there in a car, right? Let alone riding up there, okay? And then, okay, we joke about it, right? But here's the thing, right? It's not about comparing to say, well, they did that, so I can't ever do that, so I might as well even try. No. You run your race. You run your journey. Where's God calling you? Don't worry about what he's called me to do. You do what he's called you to do, and guess what? You're going to find it's going to be a whole lot more enjoyable than sitting there looking back and complaining or feeling jealous about what somebody else's journey looks like, right? My brother-in-law, he took a different road. he said, I'll meet you on the trail. He said, I'm going to take a different road. And so he got dropped off on Broad Mountain. He took the steep way down. He says, I'm crazy for riding on a road. He's crazy. But anyway, he's to each their own, you know. Good for you. I'm proud of him. I think that's great, all right? I'm not worried about, you know, well, I wouldn't do that. No, okay, that's not what God's called me to do. But it is what he called him to do, and he was obedient to it, and that's what meant. He had a great time. He had a great run, all right? So that's what it's, you know, stop comparing ourselves or being jealous or worrying about what other people's, you know, just be obedient to what God has called you to do on your journey, all right? Take that, and don't allow those things of, well, I can't, they, this, that, the other thing, to limit you, okay? Because we got to, faith begins with the first step, all right? Belief results in action. It's what moves us towards that unseen goal, right? I mean, I'm riding, I'm picturing, you know, I mean, if you've never gone to the Whitehaven Diner, right, they call it a hubcap burger. I mean, the thing is the size of the dinner plate, all right? It's massive, but it's great. And it's like $4.95. Right? You can't beat it. It's a great deal. Anyway, getting a plug for the Whitehaven Diner here. I don't know. Whatever. I don't get any kickbacks or royalties for that. Maybe I should. Anyway. Hey, I'll give product placement if it results in benefit to the church. Whatever. You know. Oh, man. Anyway. You know, I'm excited. I'm like, oh, I'm going to go up there and get this, and it's going to taste so good, and, you know. I mean, and that's something that motivates, because the last, like, 9 miles, right, guys, going up was tough. Like, I mean, it's uphill. Come on, Cliff, it's a 2% grade. I know it's only 2%, but it's still, after 20 miles already, right? And the idea, well, we're going to get to this, too, the idea that, you know, it wasn't a straight line, and it didn't quite work out the way we thought it was, and Sean and I did a few extra miles, you know, because of having to backtrack a little bit, and all this, you know, and we get to the end, and we get to Rockport, and we see the sign, and it's like, you know, Whitehaven, 8 point, I'm like, 8? I thought it was like 5 from here. And that's just to the gate, you know, like the diner is like another mile beyond that, you know, and I'm telling you, when you're dogging out, every mile counts, right? Oh man, this is getting tough, you know. But what pulls us forward, you know? Faith is, what's the goal? Okay, I have faith, that's going to be worth it when I get there, right? That's all for a stupid hamburger, folks. Seriously, does that even begin to compare to the wonder of heaven that awaits for us? Amen. I mean, God has established, he's got stuff that's going to blow our minds. That's where we're going. That's what motivates us. Is I'm going to keep going forward. I know life is tough right now, but I know this isn't the end. I know what waits for me is going to be worth the trip. Now, here's the thing. God says in this, right, in Hebrews 11, right, my righteous one shall live by faith. God expects us not only to believe in him, but to move like we believe in him. He says, my righteous one will live by faith, or I have no pleasure in him. Now, I can't trust God because I can't see him. I don't see, you know, I can't see him face to face. I can't talk to him like you were talking here today. Now, folks, we act in accordance with things that we can't see all the time, every day. We don't walk around thinking, man, I wonder if oxygen is just going to stop to exist on the planet and I'm just going to end up choking to death here. We don't tell ourselves, okay, keep breathing because, you know, you're going to stop and you're going to... We don't do that. We walk around with an expectation and understanding that gravity works. We're not worried that we're just going to walk around all of a sudden and start, whoa, floating off in a space. We don't do that. And we better pay attention to it because if, you know, we think, well, I'm just going to walk off the edge of this thing and gravity's going to stop working for me. There's a painful surprise or a painful reality at the end of that, isn't there? So we trust in oxygen, we trust in gravity. God says, I want you to trust in my presence as much and as freely as you trust in oxygen and gravity. That it is such an inert, immersive, every second of your existence relies on it. He says, rely on my presence in the same way. That's faith. Let's read, can we read Acts 17? Can you read that? Let's read Acts 17. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. For in him we live and move and exist. If God has created oxygen and gravity and all the stuff that we need in this life, it all exists in him, and we rely on that stuff, shouldn't we be relying on him, on his presence? Looking to him and saying, God, what do you know? Where you lead me? What are you calling me to do? And you're the motivation for me to get there. Right? Faith is to venture out in love, to venture out in life, being propelled by the conviction, the assurance that God exists and that he has a plan for us, and that plan is always good. And this is where we struggle. We struggle because we have our plans. And we know how my life's going to go. And when things don't go my way, well, then what? Meltdown, hissy fit, temper tantrum, whatever, you know? But we have to understand that God is in control of all things. And so when things don't go according to our plan, to recognize and say, God, you have a plan, you know? It was not in our plans for us to wait 16 years to have a child and to be unable to conceive. That was not in our plans. But God had a plan. It was far better than ours. It was not in our plans for Jenny City Project to take 16 years to come to fruition, to come to pass. And that when it finally did come to pass, that it would happen in the middle of a global pandemic in which everything around the world was shut down. But God had a plan. It wasn't our plan for Dad to pass away at 72 years old, you know, and for us to carry on. But God had a plan. And he has shown himself faithful to our family from before we came to know him. Ever since we said yes to a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, he has shown himself faithful to us time and time and time again, and he hasn't changed his mind about us now. He's good all the time. And so we have to learn to trust him and say, okay, God, this didn't go the way I thought it would. What are you doing? And the reason, as we celebrate, we're celebrating 40 years of the church. You know, we're having a picnic in a few weeks. And please, folks, come on out to the picnic. It's going to be a great time. You know, we're calling it, a family reunion. If anybody, anywhere has ever been a part of BMCC and you've been, and been blessed by it, then come on out and celebrate. 40 years. And I'm telling you, folks, this church has existed for 40 years because it exists by faith, hope, and love. By trusting God and say, God, you have a plan. It's always good. We're going to trust in you and we're going to move towards that. We're not going to stand idly by. We're not going to wring our hands and go, oh, no. We're going to say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but this is where you're leading us. We're going to step out in faith. We're going to trust you. And he has never let us down. Does that mean it works out the way we thought it would? No. Has it been mind-blowingly amazing how he's answered stuff and shown himself to be better? Oh, yeah. All right? So we have to. That's what faith is. It moves us forward. It takes that step. It action says, I'm gonna step out here. Right now, faith sees God's hand in and on our lives. Understanding hasn't changed his mind about us. Right? Faith is proactive. It is not reactive. Hope is reactive. We'll see that in a minute. Faith is proactive. It takes the initiative. And faith does not try to fix other people's problems. Now, I say that to say this. Okay. When I grew up and I made mistakes in my life, and I reached a point in my teenage years where I realized I made a mess of every relationship I had. Every friendship I had was in shambles. There was this cute brown-haired girl that I was in love with that I knew she was my best friend, and we tried to date, and it was a mess because I was an idiot and a jerk and all that stuff. She's sitting right there. And I reached a point where I said, God, I am sick and tired of making a mess of things, and it's clearly not everybody else's fault. It's mine. So God, let's go to work. And I went back to 1 Corinthians 13. That's where I started. I said, God, I don't want to be that guy anymore. I want to be this guy that you say I can be. So help me. And I just studied his word and not just reading his word, right? Love is patient. Okay, that's great. God, Lord, upload program patience into my mind. Nope, doesn't work that way. Lord, I want to be patient. Really? Okay, Cliff, here are plenty of opportunities for you to learn how to be patient then. Here's how to be kind. Here's an opportunity to be kind. Here's an opportunity to not seek your own way. Here's an opportunity for you to not be jealous of somebody else. Here's an opportunity for you to not keep a record of a wrong done to you. That's how we grow and mature, right? And in that, but it started with this understanding to say, I'm unhappy, I'm unsatisfied, so therefore it has to be somebody else's fault to say, no. Lord, the point of that was this. I stopped trying to chase after relationships. I stopped trying to fix this broken relationship with my best friend. I said, Lord, all I can do is work on me. And as he worked his character in me, that made the difference. So folks, we got to stop worrying about, well, you just got to fix that person over there, this, that, or the other thing. No, that's not your call. That's not your job. That's God's job. Let him deal with it. You work on your relationship with him and see what he does and see if your quality of life doesn't get better. So, all that to say, eventually, 24 years later, here we are. Man, here's that comparison thing, right? So here's a, I don't know if this picture might be a little tough to see, but we stopped for a break at one point, and my brother-in-law Eric, he took a picture of his bike tires and my tires. This is his tire here. He's got a mountain bike. It's a massive beast thing, right? Because it's made for coming down these, it's made for like jumping over trees and rocks and boulders and cliffs and all that stuff. Like, look at the tread on, you know, big fat tire, you know, big suspension. It's a beast, right? This is my bike tire. It's a third of the size. You put it next to each other, it's a third of the size. It's not made for downhills. It's not made for jumping over rocks and trees and boulders and snakes and whatever else that he's doing out there, right? It's not made for that. It's made for riding on a road, for climbing big hills and all that stuff, all right? So, but in life, we can look at this and go, wow, see, guys, their tire's different than mine, and I have to work harder and this and that and the other thing, and it's all baloney. Worry about your own race. You're not designed to run that race. God has equipped them to run that race in a specific way. He's equipped you to run your race in a specific way. That's not fair. It's not your call. Take it up with God then, right? But stop trying to fix other people and worry about yourself, and you will find the journey is a whole lot more enjoyable. All right? Now, I point that out to say this because, you know, we got to address this. You know, you're hearing a lot about critical race theory. It's gaining a lot of traction in our country, and it is, I'm telling you, critical race theory is the antithesis to faith. Because what it does is it demands a future blessing without having done any of the present work. It looks at it and says, all my troubles, all the stuff I have going on is somebody else's fault, and they got to pay for it so that I can have the life that I want here and now. It's the exact opposite of faith, which says, I'm stepping out despite what is in my past, despite the mistakes I've made, despite where I came from. It doesn't matter. God is calling me. He's equipped me, and I'm going to move towards that and make the best of this life that I can be. So, just going to throw that out there, right? Understand that when you encounter that, you know, when you hear that being promoted, it is, I mean, our culture is moving that way. Our culture is going to continually move to a place of opposition and violent opposition to God's ways and his truth, okay? So, but when you see that rear its ugly head, you know it's not of God, all right? So, when you are facing a difficult situation, whatever it is in life, ask yourself, remind yourself, what do I believe? What do I? What is permanent? What is everlasting? And what is temporary? Right? Do you believe in your present situation and that defines you? Or do you believe what God's word says to you will be the outcome if you trust in him and do things his way? So whatever you're facing, folks, I'm asking that question. What do you really believe? And what is really true? All right, that's faith. What is hope? Let's read Romans chapter 5. Nice and loud together. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What is hope? I define it as the expectation that the future will be an improvement upon the present state. Hope is the destination. Hope is what pulls us forward. Okay, that's what hope is what dictates what our response will be when the journey is harder than we thought it would be. As John said yesterday, why do we do this to ourselves? Why are we out here, riding? You know, I said because it's gonna be worth it. Right? You get there, and, you know, like, okay, the last few miles were tough, you know, and then even, right, it didn't work out the way we thought there. You know, I'm thinking, okay, we're going to ride up and walk right in, and, you know, we get there, and pull up, and I'm like, there's a line of people outside. I'm like, uh-oh. Yeah, but I'm hungry now. You know? But I said, well, we're going to get in there, so we got to wait, you know, be patient, get in, sit down, and we had to wait a little long for our food because it was really busy. I said, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's worth it. Right, Sean's telling me, how many times did I go, Sean's sitting next to me, he's like, every couple minutes, Cliff's just going, It's so worth it, okay? Hope is what pulls us forward. Hope, you know, so okay, I have this belief that I'm moving, it's going to be good, but hope is what says, oh yeah, you know, when things get tough, hope is now is what pulls me forward. It compels me, keeps me from saying, okay, well, I mean, I hit a pothole, that really hurt. Yeah, but it's going to be worth it when we get there, right? Hope is an expectation that though the going is tough right now, it will be worth the effort when we reach the destination. Read John says in 1 John chapter 4. It says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 John 4, right? And look what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, I mean, yeah, you know, were we riding? Was it a little hot? Was it a little dusty? Where, you know, there's one section of the trail that I'm like, this is the worst section because it's real sandy, you know, for my little bike tires. I'm sliding, kicking out all over the place, you know, and I'm like, okay, and, all right, you gotta keep pushing, and all right, but is it gonna be worth it? I just gotta, you know, when it gets tough and you say, okay, man, this is too much, you know, and I believe it would be good, you know, but it's just not worth the effort. You know, my legs are starting to cramp, so I guess it's just trying to turn around and go back home. No, I have to come back and say, no, it's going to be worth it to get there. I'm not going to enjoy the fruits of it. I'm not going to enjoy the full blessing if I don't keep going here. So I got to keep, you know, when things get tough, we have to cycle down, gear down, and go, no, I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to remind myself, what do I believe in, and what do I believe about the outcome that it's going to be better, it's going to be worth it. And it's going to be better than me sitting here by the side of the road, you know, with nothing to eat except some, you know, some blades of grass and a couple of almonds I had stashed in the side, you know. Like, all right, you know, this hard time is temporary. It will be worth it. And even coming home, right? Like, okay, it's going to be worth it, you know. And somebody's asking, how do you feel today? I'm like, I feel great. I feel fine. No soreness, you know. Took care of it. We'll talk about fuel in a minute, why fuel is so important, right? But understanding, you know, what God's prepared, and I said this before, you know, like, it's just a hamburger. I mean, I thought about when we went to, took the kids to Disney World, you know, and we went to Disney, and it's like, that took over a year to plan that trip, you know, to plan that, okay, this is the dates we're going to go to the park, and this would get our flights, and then we're going to talk about, okay, where are we going to stay, and we're going to save the money for it, and, you know, and we're doing all this stuff, and it took all this planning and work, and the kids are oblivious to it. It was like, hey, we're going to go to Disney next year. Oh, great. Are we going to, you know, every day? Is it today? No. It's a year from now. Okay. All right. Countdown's on, you know, and then you got to get up. All the, you know, we got to get them up and get in the car and drive down to the airport and then get out and park the car and get the bags out. And, you know, all got 8,000 bags, you know, get them on the van and get the van going and get the van over to the airport and check in and get through security. Make sure there's nothing in your purse that would stop us from getting through security. Not pointing any fingers at anybody not named Alicia. Anyway, moving through. All right. Get through the security and get on the plane and get all, make sure to get all the stuff and get the baggage checked and get on the plane and hey, we're going to fly and then we got to land and we got to go through the whole thing again because we got a connecting flight and all this stuff. And the kids are just like, wee, all along for the plane, you know, and then they're sacked down the plane. You know, we're like, we've been up since 2 in the morning, we're all like dead tired, you know, and get to the plane. Okay, now we get to the airport and now you land in Orlando. We've got to find the right bus and get on the bus and get to the room and get to the whole stuff and then our bags are there and all. And we still didn't get to Disney, right? Had to wait till the next day to finally go to the Magic Kingdom. I'm telling you, folks, all that effort and energy and stress and the travel and carrying the bags and carrying the kids and all that stuff was absolutely worth it when they walked through the doors and they saw the Magic Kingdom. Their eyes just blew up like, wow. Folks, that's just Disney. When we get to heaven and we walk through those gates and we see all that God's prepared for us, wow. We'll say, it was worth it. This is what I hoped for. This is what drew me forward. I couldn't even imagine how spectacular it was going to be. I'm so thankful that I stayed the course and did the work and got here. What does hope not do? It does not fear the evil that is in this life. Paul said, sufferings of this present time. God, Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. I said, we face a culture that is going to increasingly be violently opposed to those who would raise God's banner and say, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way in the truth and the life. That they would reject it and reject you as a result of it, and that they would, you know, I mean, they hated Jesus to the point that they killed him. Don't be surprised if they do the same to you. But hope does not fear the evil that is in this world. Look at what Jesus himself says in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Folks, we have to understand, in order to inherit the eternal life, to actually step into the eternal life, we have to leave this world behind. As a believer, as someone who has fixed our hope on heaven, on eternity, we are not moved or swayed or fearful of the things that happen in this life, because it's temporary. Hope focuses on the goal, not the hardship. Okay? So when you encounter a rough chapter in your life, remind yourself, go back to God's word, remind yourself of how the story ends. It's a great song, Mercy Me, We Win. Check it out on your way home. Put it on. It's a great anthem song. This goes out, you know, all those who have been down for the count, remember how the story ends. We win. All right, lastly, what is love? Let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Everybody say propitiation, without spitting on your neighbor. Payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, that's an odd verse to demonstrate love, or to talk about God's love. Yeah. Because I define love as not the absence of conflict, but the determination and the courage to work through it. Love is the vehicle, and it is the fuel. More importantly, it is the fuel that gets us to where we're going. Right? It is the fuel in the tank. And John just makes a point here. He says that everything that God has done from before the creation of the world, when he ordered out and said, had a plan, he said, I'm gonna create the universe. And he had all that stuff, and he hung the universe and the galaxies in their place, stars and suns and all that stuff. And he said, I'm gonna set this one planet, I'm gonna set it aside, and on this one little planet, I'm gonna pour in and make the best of my creation, and that is you and I, human beings. He did all of that because he loves you. And he did it knowing that we're human beings and that we're fallible, that we're going to fall short, that we're going to mess up, that we're going to fall short of his standard of perfection, of holiness, of righteousness, that we're going to do things to ourselves and to each other that are just plain dumb and stupid and hurtful. And he knew that, and yet he loved us anyway. And in the midst of us, when we were at our worst, he sent his best. He sent a piece of himself. He sent his son to die so that we could have a relationship with him. So when we are at our very worst, destined for eternal separation from him, he sent his best because he loved us. So John says, the question is, if God loved us in our very worst, who are we, and how can we withhold that from somebody else when we are mere mortals and humans? See, God's fuel tank never runs dry. It needs to be replenished. There is nothing we're ever going to do that's going to make God stop loving us. That's why Jesus said, how many times you need to be forgive somebody? As many times as you want to be forgiven. And as many times as we say, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. I'm here. Forgive me. God's forgiveness is instantaneous, immediate, and he restores us. This is why but we're not God, right? We said that in the beginning. He's God. We're not. Our fuel tank needs to be replenished every day. Otherwise, we run dry. And we get up broken, and the engine seizes because we don't have love for one another. Not fueling up every day will lead us to being broken down on the side of the road, not making any progress to our journey, and leaving us short of the destination. That's why Paul says the greatest of these three things is love. Without the fuel in the tank, you're not going to get there. You can have all the faith in the world. You can hope that it's going to be better than this present situation. But if you don't have love in your heart for him, and we demonstrate that by how we love each other, he says, you won't get there. Jesus said that is the kingdom of God. To receive it like a kid does, like a child does. Let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We can delude ourselves into thinking that, yeah, we have it, that we're, you know, that we have all faith and hope and all that stuff, but if we're not demonstrating love on a continual basis, it's a lie. We're fooling ourselves, okay? And here's the thing, we don't learn to love in a vacuum. We don't learn to love when things are going our way and everybody's agreeing with us and we're getting along with everybody. That's not love. Jesus said, he goes, that's the test is when things don't go your way. When you have conflict with somebody else, when they do hurt you, when they offend you, whatever it is, says, that's when you learn how to love. To love like God loves. What gives us an opportunity to learn how to love others? When we are tempted to choose to do otherwise. And again, that's what our culture says. Oh, I'm drawing that line right here. It says, you know, you've crossed me too many times. That's it. We're cut off. Thank God he doesn't operate that way with us. If God could love you when you're at your worst, how can you withhold love from others? Again, the current culture says, if you love me, then you'll let me do what I want. You'll put up with my destructive, toxic behavior, with my meltdowns, with my expression, whatever. I'm expressing myself. You know, I was expressing myself as a 4-year-old, as a 6-year-old. Having a tantrum on the floor. What did I need? I needed dad's strong discipline to correct that out of me. Okay? If you don't agree with me, if you don't let me be who I am, then you don't love me. No, that's false. Okay? Because I love you, God says, I will correct you. I will discipline you. Not because I'm on a power trip. Not because I like to make myself bigger than you. Not because I like inflicting punishment, but because I care about you and I love you so deeply. I want you to have the very best in life. I want you to grow up and mature and experience the abundant life. You're not going to get it by having a tantrum or having a hissy fit here. On the flip side of this, right, is the lack of grace it comes to when we have somebody who does offend us. Well, you said something hurtful, you said something offensive, you said this, that, or the other thing, then you should be, you don't have to go further than the Daily News to find somebody who said something that was stupid or hurtful or offensive, and when the response isn't, yeah, we're human, it's, you're a horrible person, you need to resign, quit, you know, get outcast, live the rest of your life in shame. Where's the grace? Doesn't happen, doesn't exist, right? That's bad fuel. It eventually is going to seize the engine and leave you broken down. So as we're riding yesterday, right, I've learned over time. I've learned from like Rick and Nancy, who are, they're great riders, or George, some of these other guys, Dan, I'm looking at Dan back there. I learned a lot from you guys about who I consider to be like serious riders, right? And I thought, I'm doing a long ride, so I need like an energy drink. I need something that's going to give me a boost to help me. And I found out that's a lousy choice to make. That's wrong fuel to make on a long ride. It might give you a burst right in the get-go and help you for like the next 2 or 3 miles, but if you want to do 20 miles, forget it. You're going to crash because of all the sugar that's in it, right? And it's going to drop out. And you're going to be, and, you know, now you're going to be, you know, now the muscles are cramped and all that stuff. So I learned, you know, Rick taught me, chocolate milk. Right? And chocolate milk on a ride. So, Sean's laughing because he knows where this is going. Sean and Eric. So I'm like, riding to Whitehaven. We're going to ride to Whitehaven. I'm going to get a burger and fries and a chocolate milkshake. Because it'll taste good and it's good fuel to come back, right? And we're riding up, right? And I said those last 9 miles were tough. What was happening? Lactic acid starting to build up from repetitive motion. Because the legs are constantly churning and doing that for two and a half hours, right? Lactic acid building up, and like, oh man, it's not the resistance, it's the fact that I just can't make that motion one more time. Milk, the dairy, and the chocolate is counterbalances that. It takes that away. So I'm like, I'm gonna get that milkshake. I can't wait. Sat down, finally, you know, it was worth the ride. We're here. Waitress comes out, says, can I get you a drink? I said, an ice water and a chocolate milkshake. We don't serve milkshakes. What? She goes, and we're out of chocolate milk. Okay. I'm like, that's going to be a problem, because I knew the fuel I had was not going to enable me to get back home. But God had a plan, right, Sean? Eric? God had a plan. When we left, and because the food took a little longer, by the time we left, as we're riding back to the trail, Woods Ice Cream is open. They have milkshakes. So we stop. I'm like, okay, stop. Get a milkshake. All right, got the milkshake, got the dairy. Lactic acid went away. And guess what? I had the right fuel. Going home was a whole lot easier than coming up, right? Even though I had already done 30 miles at that point, it was easier to ride going home. Why? The right fuel. So I'm telling you, you know, what are you putting in your tank, folks? What are you fueling up on? Are you fueling up on energy drinks that give you a burst for a little bit? Or are you giving the good stuff that's going to help you sustain for the long haul? Life is full of opportunities to allow lactic acid to build up in our hearts. Bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, anger, all those things. Because we keep encountering resistance and we keep encountering difficult people. And we let that stuff build up and it can seize our hearts and cause us to be broken and sitting by the side of the road and not making any progress forward. Fuel up with love. Fuel up with how has God loved me and been generous to me and been patient and kind and not holding things against me and not seeking his own way. God, that's how God loved me. So Lord, give me opportunities to fuel up by loving others in the same way. And you will find joy as you move on your journey. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, one more time. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. So as we end our time here, music team, you guys want to come up? The question I'm asking you this morning is, what life situation is causing you to question your journey, causing you to lose hope in the destination, or causing you to put the wrong fuel in? As the team comes up, I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for a minute. This begins with a relationship with Christ. You can't do any of these things until you have that right standing with God. And the way to have that is to say yes to him, to say, yes, I acknowledge that Jesus died for me so I can have a relationship with him. If today's the day you want to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, all I'm going to do is ask you to look at me, wave your hand so I can agree with you. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but this is you making a declaration. Yeah, I'm saying yes to Jesus. Anybody here making that decision? Second question is, are you facing a headwind? Are you facing something in your journey that has caused you to question either your faith, caused you to question the destination, or you've been putting the wrong fuel in? If you're facing some situation that's caused you to question that, I just want you to just raise your hand. We're going to pray. We're going to go to the Lord who knows our hearts. We're going to be honest before him and invite him in and just make the renewal that says, you know what? Okay, I've made bad choices to this point, but today's the day we begin anew. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your love, which is immeasurable. When I was at my worst, you gave your best for me. Today, Lord, I say yes to you. I run to you with open arms. I give you all that I am. And I thank you for this journey that you've put me on. I thank you for the destination to which you're calling me. Lord, I'm going to stop comparing myself to others. I'm going to run the race you've set before me. I'm giving you every situation, every relationship, every struggle, every pothole. I give it to you, Lord, knowing your fuel in my heart will carry me through to the end. I will finish, and I will finish well. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name.